I want to read two prayers to you. You don't have to close your eyes. You can if you want. These are two prayers out of the scripture. And they're not going to be on the front. I'm just going to read them to you. And I'm going to ask you to mostly, if not completely, listen to these powerful prayers. But then I'm going to ask you, who is it that prayed these prayers? First one is, now, and this is like the last paragraph of this prayer. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, heal. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel. Second one. The Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Great. Actually, I could skip down. I had three or four more, and I may do that for next week, very likely. But I wanted to get into, if you don't mind. Great prayers, duh, of course. We have no power. Do we have power? We do not know what to do. Do we know what to do? But we do know what to do. We don't know what to do. And that's put our eyes on the God who does. And in a word, pray. Last week, we began a series of messages on prayer. In fact, I'm going to read the quote, the George Washington quote. You can put it up there if you like, Mike. He said this amongst the first words spoken by the first president of our great nation: since we ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. And then I mentioned that his very first act, really, I mean, other than, you know, this is in his inaugural address, 1789, for you history buffs. And, you know, then walked down, they made their way down to what we now refer to as Ground Zero, and in a church. They make reference to the little stone chapel, but this chapel was built. This is St. Paul's Cathedral. It was built and completed in 1766. And what I failed to mention last week is that at the time of its completion, it was the tallest building in New York City. And of course, it pales in comparison because the towers, you know, the twin towers that were there, and now the replacement. I also mentioned that first act that President Washington did is he knelt and led, in essence, our nation in prayer. Yeah. In fact, show the next picture. Can you see that? So that was a shot, which is just a tremendous shot of, conveys exactly what I want to say next, and that is, all the buildings around the area obviously were destroyed. It wasn't just the Twin Towers; there were multiple buildings in that area that were destroyed. Not only was the church, this chapel, not destroyed, but not even a window was broken. Not even a window. There's actually more to that story, but I don't want to digress as much as I did last week. Oh. Still stands. I've been in it. It is, I mean, it's amazing just without all that. It's just, it's very cool that to find, I like to know this stuff. And so here's my response, and you'll catch that I'm grabbing George Washington's taking a little bit of liberty with his quote, but this is what I was moved to respond. As we know, we are fast becoming a nation that has less and less regard for eternal rules of order and right, and therefore ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can no longer be expected, but in fact, judgment. One more word, unless. And that was the title of last week's message. In our first, I don't know if I mentioned that, but unless we pray. And by the way, I'll give you the title of, if I get too far and forget to mention the title, would somebody wave at me? Because I want you to know the title of this morning's, but not quite yet. I also mentioned last week about the four blood moons. And I'll just, you know, just disclaimer, just as we know that the Star of Bethlehem, I mean, there are the signs and the wonders that God uses, and we are not, you know, only God knows when the return of Jesus is. Only God knows certain things, and certain things are not for us to know, but there were the admonitions that Jesus says, you know, watch and pray, and here will be the signs. There'll be earthquakes, there'll be famines, there'll be wars, there'll be pestilences, you know, those kinds of things that we're facing, and even signs in the heavens. You know, the Revelation talks about in essence, the moon that is turned red, and when we have a lunar eclipse, it's what's referred to as a blood moon. And when they happen, they're very common, by the way. They're very common, but when they happen in succession, like four in a row, that's not so common. And then when they happen, when those four in a row happen that coincide with Jewish feasts, that's even far less common. In fact, there's only been just a handful in the last two millennia. And one of them will be next. In fact, I said it was the September 28th. That's true for most of the world. For us, it'll be September 27th. In fact, the total eclipse, the lunar eclipse of the moon, will begin next Sunday evening at around 6:15, which, for those of you that know, on when a full moon rises, at 6:15, it will not be visible to us yet. I mean, it's, in other words, it's still below the horizon, but it'll be coming. And so we by the time, I think it's telling you maybe more, way more details than you want to know, but these things fascinate me, so sorry. But that's, so next Sunday evening, well, of course I'll mention, remind you again Sunday morning, but the point is, these things don't, it's not like we're, you know, waiting and looking. These things are things that ought to remind us to get on our knees and pray and say, God, I don't know what you're up to. I don't want to over glorify these kinds of things, but I do want to listen to your Spirit. And if this is, if it's nothing more than for you to say to me to be praying, then I want to respond. Else? The eclipse, as it's rising, the eclipse will be in progress. Okay. That it, by the time that it is, it should be visible above the horizon, and it'll be a harvest moon. It's just several little things. Get me going. Okay. It's also at the very closest point to the moon. I mean, the moon is the very closest point in its orbit to the Earth at this point. In other words, it varies between like 238,000 miles at its farthest and 214,000, something like that. And so it will be, some will say it will appear 7 to 14% bigger. Others say that's not really visible, but just the fact you see it coming up in the horizon, it's always, that's why they call it a harvest moon. You see it just appears huge. Well, now it will not only be a super moon, as they refer to that, but it'll also be beginning, and so you'll see it as it rises, it'll be eclipsing. It'll be the shadow of the Earth will be visible, and then, of course, it'll be completely eclipsed, and hopefully it'll be clear.
And red.
And red, and reddish, yes. Also mentioned, this is still all in my introductory, so just pay it. What is the word I'm looking for? Be patient with me. Last week I asked how many believe in the power of prayer. And it looked to me like it was, by a show of hands, unanimous. I also asked how many of you don't pray as you ought. That seemed to be equally as unanimous. But I also want to mention that I am troubled, and by that I mean convicted. And I've been praying that you would be troubled, and convicted as well about. And you know, Marcy, bless you for crying out, asking for prayer. Yeah, you know, it always amazes me how something as simple continues to be so difficult and challenging. And of course, that's one reason why I'm preaching on this subject. But prayer is a powerful weapon, and my prayer is that God would do a work in us to deepen and strengthen our prayer life. At this time, I'm going to ask that we would get on our knees again. And I'm going to lead you in something that we don't do very often. I'm not sure we've ever done this. A responsive prayer. So I'm going to read the first line, and then anything that's in bold, that would be your part to respond. And if you're reading and you can't respond, that's okay. But I'm asking you to respond if you can, if you're willing. I believe God is calling His church to intercede. I believe God is calling His church to fight. I believe God is calling His church to war. And I believe God is calling His church to pray. Amen. Let's stand, or let's be seated. I'll stand. Maybe I'll be seated too. So the title of last week's message was Unless We Pray. This morning, you ready for this title? You guys are going to love it. Fix bayonets. Fix bayonets. The last verse of Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, is, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." So the question, as we made reference to when I first read this prayer, was, you know what, asking again, what do we do? What do we do when we're overwhelmed or when we're faced with difficult situations, seemingly impossible, or when we're tempted to give up or to lash out? Or when it just appears that literally, I mean, how many times have you seemingly experienced when all that statement that you'll hear people say, when all hell breaks loose? That's a great question to ask ourselves, not just certainly in the midst of it, but even beforehand. What will I do when I'm faced with something that is too tough to handle? I think, at least for myself, so much of the time, or at least there are times when I'm just simply tempted to start backpedaling. I just find myself kind of, deep breaths, but usually it's shallow breaths, and just the things that can happen even subtly without even realizing it, just, or another term that I wrote down, yikes. You know, it's just kind of a natural response. And instead of our eyes being on our God, who is our commander, yes, our eyes are often on the battle or on the issue or on what we're, you know, facing. You know, and we'll say, you know, things like, what is? And we'll find ourselves just even on a casual, what is this world coming to? You know, as though it's kind of a despair. What if? I mean, what if this blood moon rises? It's like a song or something, doesn't it? But what if the big one comes? You know, what if the unexpected does happen? You know, what if there is this unexpected huge bill that just out of nowhere, or a loss of job, or we grieve when we hear about the single mom with brain cancer. I mean, just, you know, we cannot grasp and can imagine something of that size, that massive, the unexpected. You know, even just a major conflict. You know, when things arise, when the unexpected does come to Jehoshaphat, you know, what's his response? My eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. When Daniel is faced with the possibility of being thrown in the lions, what was his response? Down on his knees. You know, Daniel amazes me. You know, he even slept in the lion's den. You know, and it's, you know, the other example I was thinking of was Jesus, you know, facing crucifixion. You know, what's he do? But in all three cases, just those three, and you can find a host of other examples, all three, it's not like God says, all right, you know, go back I've just wiped out the army. I've made it so that you don't have to go in the lion's den, and never mind about that cross. You know, in all three examples, you know, they did have to face the battle, the enemy, and Daniel did go into the lion's den, and Jesus did go to the cross. But that wasn't the end of the story. And what happened as a result of especially when you think of Jehoshaphat and Daniel as a result, you know, what do you think they soon forgot those experiences? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, just the list would go on. David facing Goliath. You know, God designs. That's why this morning, that reminder is just that very thing, that God allows those things because those become huge growth points in our lives and opportunities for us to know our God more than ever. Yes? So, knowing that we are, it's not just the unexpected. We are all facing battles. Right now, if I took the time, and I believe without a doubt that each of us wouldn't just be able to come up with a battle, but there would be multiple things where they would say, where you would say, yeah, I'm facing this battle, and this battle. And so, if I ask the question, what battle are you facing presently? You know, just think of one. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, but just think of one battle that you're facing right now. I was going to read as I was preparing for today. I was reminded of an American Civil War hero that I read about in one of my favorite authors, and I was looking for the exact section. I actually found a video clip of this author my buddy Andy Andrews, talking about this hero, and I'd like you to, I think you'd be well served to listen to this clip, if you would. Yes. It might be the only one.
Did you know
louder
that there was one guy who made one move 140 years ago? There was one guy who made one move who has our nation operating like it operates within this world. He was a 34-year-old teacher. He was a professor of rhetoric. He was a professor of literature. And on July 3rd, 1863, he was placed three-quarters of the way up a hill and told, whatever you do, you can't leave here. On that particular morning, he wasn't working as a teacher. He was a colonel in the Union Army. Now, he wasn't a colonel because he knew any military strategy or battle tactics. He was a colonel because he was the first guy from his hometown to volunteer. I mean, really, that's really how it happened. He walked into the recruiting office and they said, ha, thank God we have a colonel. Next two guys through the door are majors. I mean, this is basically how it went. And they told this guy, they said, whatever you do, you can't leave here. They said the enemy is going to try to breach our line through you. And if they come through you, they'll get behind us and they'll catch us on a downhill charge. And they'll wipe us all out. They said, if disaster strikes, it will have come through you. They told this man, they said, Joshua Chamberlain, you are the extreme left edge of this line of 80,000 men that runs from you all the way into that town over there called Gettysburg. Well, they spent the entire morning laying up a rock wall. It's amazing. I've been there. It's like 110 yards long with pie plate sized rocks stacked one on top of each other like thigh high over a gentle rise with a big stone right in the middle. And at 2:30 in the afternoon, they took the first charge from the 15th and 47th Alabama. And Chamberlain and his men of the 20th Maine pushed them back. The 15th and 47th Alabama charged again and again. And on the fourth charge, Chamberlain took a bullet dead center in the belt buckle. He fell over, rolled around, realized he wasn't hurt, got back up, kept fighting, and they pushed him back down the hill again. They'd started in Bangor, Maine 6 months earlier with 1,000 men. They'd started that morning with 300. Now they're down to 80 and out of ammunition. Chamberlain's brother, Tom, came over and said, we're leaving, right? And Chamberlain said, no, Tom, we're not going anywhere. Sergeant Tozier, the old battle sergeant, came over and said, sir, shall I sound the retreat? He said, no, Sergeant, we will not retreat. He said, sir, we're out of ammunition. Chamberlain said, have the men gather ammunition from the dead and the wounded. And the sergeant said, we did that last time. We're out. The 12-year-old lookout said, they're reforming. They're being reinforced. And up the hill, they came with that weird rebel yell. And they advanced behind trees and they fired and came behind the tree and reloaded and fired and just advancing up again the hill. And Chamberlain's brother said to him, he said, for God's sake, do something, say something, make a move, make a decision. And Chamberlain said, fix bayonets. They looked at him like he was crazy. And he yelled it. He said, fix bayonets. And up and down the line, you could hear the steel on the steel as these men put their knives on their empty weapons. And then Chamberlain turned to the sergeant and he said, sergeant, have the men execute a great right wheel. Swing the left first. Do it now. Lieutenant Melcher, the flag bearer, had just walked up and he whispered to the sergeant, he said, what's a great right wheel? And the sergeant said, it's an all-out charge. This crazy man means to charge. Before anybody could argue with him, Chamberlain jumped up on the wall, swung his sword down the hill and said, charge, charge, get him! And they poured over the wall into history. Most of the people in our country hadn't even heard. Because 80 men without ammunition, 80 men captured over 400 of the enemy.
One move, one prayer, one person leading 80 men. I'll just mention, you know, that's perhaps one of the more unknown, famous battle arguably the most famous of all battles of the Civil War. And Joshua Chamberlain went on to receive the Medal of Honor from President Lincoln, and also was elected shortly thereafter to be the governor of Maine. And but I wanted to use that and to suggest what I entitled the morning's message, to suggest that we fix bayonets. Maybe we just say that. Fix bayonets. Say it again. Fix bayonets. And maybe even more importantly, listen to the voice of your commander. Listen to the voice of your commander, and not to the appearance or the voices surrounding. You know, whether you need to get even a notebook or a piece of paper or something, and beginning to, you know, when you read the word, you know, make it, Lord, I'm not just reading your word just to do my daily time in the word, but I'm going to be searching your word to hear if you've got a specific, if you're giving maybe not just specific words of insight, but maybe words, more importantly, words that I would use to pray and begin to make those a part of my daily prayer for this as I war or as I pray in this regard. And so, you know, whether it is, you know, regardless of what it is that we're facing and praying for or praying against, you know, I think about how faithful I, you know, if you've got a doctor's appointment, I mean, they even call you and remind you, and you better be early. And you're thinking, there's no sense in being early because it's never going to be on time anyhow. But I really wouldn't know too much about that because I'm blessed that I haven't been to the doctor much recently. But the point is, if the doctor gives you a prescription, you know, what do you do on your way home? In some cases, before you even leave, you know, they're giving you, and it says, you know, take 10 of these every 2 hours, or whatever it is that. Or until death ensues. I don't think that's what it says in the bottom, but maybe it's implied. But the point is, you know, we can be very religious. With the wrong things. And I'm not saying going to the doctor or taking medicine is the wrong thing. I'm just saying that, you know, and go ahead and be religious, but more importantly, and I wouldn't even use that term to describe the discipline or the importance of being as diligent or more about calling upon the Lord, about looking to Him. And again, I want to say it's not an either or. The doctor and medicine is just an example of how diligent we can be with those things, and not so diligent about the important aspect, the all-important aspect of calling upon the Lord. Amen? How many have heard about the Six-Day War? I'm not going to show you a video on the Six-Day War, but there are videos, by the way. There are videos about everything these days, isn't there? But the Six-Day War, I just mentioned, it's the war that took place in Israel or thereabouts. That was primarily, Israel was the target. The three main countries were Egypt, Jordan, and Syria, from the south around to the east there, and then up to the north, Syria. But they were supplied with, the point is, the war took place in and started June 5th and was done June 10th. Peace treaty signed June 11th, 1967. As far as wars go, a relatively short war. And I'm just thinking that a lot of times, we have this mindset. Part of the deal with prayer is that, okay, I'll try prayer. And we pray, and there's not an immediate response. We go, I'm just saying that just as Jesus suggested that we ought to always pray and to pray and not give up, that some wars, some needs, some issues, some things we face, in fact, not just the exception, in many cases, the rule. They're just it requires us to be diligent, to pray, and to keep on praying. And so I want to encourage you, don't just fling a prayer here and there and just go, oh, well, that's why I don't pray, because God never answers my prayers. The problem is, we'd rather prayer be kind of like attached to a genie, where we could just kind of rub the lamp, get the genie to appear and say our wish, and then have it just, and God will never be, he will always be God. And he will be the one who decides when, how, and if. And so our part is just to be obedient, to call upon him, to ask him, to depend upon him. He wants us. Otherwise, the prayer would be just like, here, take three of these. It would be just a formula. It would be just going through the motions. God's never about motions. He's always about relationship. And he wants us to look to him as a God, as our Father, Heavenly Father, that looks to him and really looks to him and listens to him and isn't just a one-way street where we pour out our whine or our lament or our list. But God, what do you want? What are you saying? Let's go ahead and watch that. We'll let this is the last video. Well, this is actually a clip from the movie Gettysburg, and it's about a one.
Sir, we ought to pull out.
No, we can't do that.
We can't hold them again, sir. You know that.
Well, if we don't, they go on by and over the hill, and the whole flank caves in.
So that's Chamberlain.
Here they come.
Can't run away. If we stay here, we can't shoot. So let's fix bayonets. We'll have the advantage of moving down the hill. They gotta be tired, the Revs. They gotta be close to the end if we are. So fix bayonets. Ellis, you take the left wing, I'll take the right. I want a right wheel forward of the whole regiment.
What, you mean charge?
Yes, but here's what we do. We're going to charge swinging down the hill. Just like we pulled back this left side of the regiment, now we're going to swing it down. We swing like a door. We're going to sweep them down the hill just as they come up. Understand? Does everybody understand?
Yes, sir.
Okay, Ellis, you take the left wing. And when I give the command, I want the whole regiment to go forward, swinging down to the right.
All right, sir. Fine.
Move.
Bayonets!
I just I I just wanted you to see the clip because I just think that that's the way I respond sometimes. It's like, what? You know, just what? And whether it's, you know, someone, you know, preaching a message or whether it's the voice of our commander himself. And it's just like, what? And, you know, are you sure? And yet that's the voice of our God. He's not going to set us up. I mean, obviously there was a cost in this particular battle, and there is a cost. We're fighting a war. Kent?
You said they started with 1,000.
Started with 1,000 men.
They had 300 that morning, and there were 80 left.
80 left.
920 men had already died. So not seeing the fulfillment of that battle, not knowing that the 80 that were left would be successful. And so even those of us that fall don't see the success. Yeah. Need to remember that it's still going.
Yeah. There were in the Six-Day War, there were 1,000 casualties, Israeli casualties, 20,000 of the enemy. And that one is even by far a greater miracle than this particular battle. And the point of those, you know, those are always impressive. I mean, at least I'm one that's, I just look at this stuff and I just think, well, that, talk about a miracle. But the point is, those are graphic examples of the miracles that are waiting to occur because we would dare to fix our bayonets. And we would wait. And I mean, it's like, I just love the expressions. What? You don't have any ammunition. You know, fix bayonets. You know, it's like going against Goliath with 5 smooth stones. And it only took one. Fix church, fix bayonets. Let's stand together, and I'm going to close this morning by reading to you not a prayer, but a word that God spoke through Isaiah. And he says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk." I'll even add this word, "and they will war and not faint." O Lord, remind us of your words, and the way you remind us of your words is that we read your word. So, Lord, as we read and watch and pray, Lord, we are fixing our bayonets and contending for a miracle, even if it lasts longer than one skirmish or 6 days or many years. We look to you. We wait upon you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Charge!